morning, everybody. I think this is on. I'm pretty sure. Can you hear me okay? My mic's ready to go. There it is. All right. So, yeah, what a great morning of singing. Really enjoyed that last song. Lord, I need you. My whole life is falling apart. I desperately need you. This morning, we're actually going to be in Psalms, chapter 42 and chapter 43. That's where we're going to be, and just in way of illustration, I don't know if you've ever had the experience of having a teenager owning a car, or been given a car. Maybe not a new car, okay, but maybe a car nonetheless. And I can remember a time in my life when my son, when he turned 17, he was gifted a 97 Ford Taurus, I think it was. And I don't know if you know anything about Ford Tauruses. I do. I've had a couple in my life. They require a little bit of love and attention, you know? And I remember this one night distinctly, because Tyler, once you turn 17, he was like, peace, I'll see you later, maybe when I'm 20. And he's just out, right? He's just out all the time, right? So one night he left, and he came back shortly thereafter, and he said, hey, Dad, I think something's wrong with the car. I said, oh, okay, well, let me go out and take a look, because, you know, that's what dads do, you know? So I walk out in the parking lot, and it's literally right smack in the middle of the parking lot. And the wheels were pointed in two different directions at a weird cant. Like, usually you want to keep that 90-degree angle, you know, perpendicular to the road. These were, like, out, like, you know, sort of. And I was like, well, how long has it been, you know, giving you problems, Ty? He's like, well, a couple months now. I'm like, so were there any warning lights at all? He's like, well, yeah, there were some warning lights. And said, you know, any smells coming from the car? Yeah, there was some. There was also this rubbing noise that went on. I was like, for months, and you didn't happen to mention anything. You just drove this thing until literally it wouldn't move forward anymore. He's like, yeah, that's it. So what are we going to do? I'm like, well, we're going to call a tow truck and bring this to the dump because it's over. All right, he ignored all the warning signs. You know, it was only when you know, there's like funky, you know, dark clouds above, mysterious puddles underneath, when the wheels are facing two different directions. It was then and only then that he said, Dad, I think there's a problem. Now, to his credit, because he's not here to defend himself today, to his credit, he actually did learn a valuable lesson from that, and he is like Mr. When it comes to cars. So he's like, you know, the whole thing. He's very, very cautious now. So that's good. He learned from his experience. But basically, he walked away from the burning wreckage of that car. And that was the end, because he ignored the warning signs. He ignored the warning signs. And Psalms 42 and 43 really isn't about car maintenance, but it kind of is like that warning light on the dashboard. It's like a warning light for your soul, if you will. Right? It's about how if you don't pay attention to those things, sometimes those things get far, far worse. It's about spiritual dryness, and it's going to sound very familiar, sure. Now, the Psalms have been called nourishment for the soul, and, you know, they always do these surveys. In American culture, you know, what is your favorite book of the Bible? And everyone says Psalms, and it's usually Psalms 23 that is, like, everyone's favorite. Why is Psalms, like, the favorite book? Well, it's because it is where human emotion has been given voice. You know, it's like the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. You know, where do you go when everything's going really amazingly well and you are joyful and you want to express that to God? Well, you go to the Psalms, right? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, right? When you're opposed and you're facing enemies, you're facing injustice, where do you go? Well, the Psalms are going to give you voice, right? When you are hurting so badly that you can't put it into words, the Psalms can give you words. When you're stressed, you feel like your whole world is caving in. Well, the Psalms, the psalmists, some of them know what you're going through, right? When you're sad, you don't have the words to cry out for God's closeness. The Psalms will give you words. When you're dry, you don't know what to pray. The Psalms will give you words, and you can make those words your prayer. And we talked very long time ago when I started this whole series on Psalms that the whole book of Psalms is actually split up into... Does anyone know how many books the book of Psalms is? You want to show me with your hands? Anyone? Thank you, Benny. Yes, I see that hand. That's five, okay? Five books. And we have just finished book number one, so we're getting into book number two. So within the next 5 or 6 years, I should wrap this up, okay? So yeah, we're getting into book two. There's about 30 chapters in this section, and trust me, we're not doing them all. I'm trying to get through this section, maybe even this summer. The authors of this section are Asaph, David, some anonymous psalms, and also the sons of Korah, which were like this professional musicians from the temple. And this particular psalm is actually written by the sons of Korah. So let's check it out. It's in page 502 of your Pew Bible if you want to take a look there. And it starts off with the heading, "To the Choir Master, a Maskil," or I think it says in your Bible, "A Composition of the Sons of Korah." Here it is. This is going to sound really familiar. And boy, I think I'm reading from the ESV. I think you might have the New King James, but we're going to definitely not do the King James, right? "As the deer panteth," okay? When you say panteth, people think you're trying out for like a Shakespearean play. All right, so we're going to go with pants. All right, so here we go. 42, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemies? As with the deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Send out your light and your truth." Continue on. This is chapter 43. You'll see that it's a continuation. "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. For the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Send out your light and your truth, and let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my God, my salvation and my God." So those two hymns, you could see that there's a definite pattern. There's like three main stanzas that kind of are broken out between those two psalms. And when we're talking about spiritual disciplines, the things in our spiritual life that kind of move us forward, some of them are like trainers, okay, and some of them are more like physicians or doctors, right? So some of them are going to help you live optimally, kind of like a personal trainer might. They'll take you, you know, to the gym, and they'll show you how to move and what to do, and they'll, you know, program workouts for you. That's so you can, you know, move forward and you can live optimally. In our spiritual life, some of our spiritual disciplines are like those trainers. You know, reading the Bible, fellowshipping, praying. Those are things that are going to move you forward, all right, so that you might have an optimal spiritual life. Are you guys with me so far? A little nod would do every once in a while. Just let me know you're there. A little amen, you know, a little clap maybe. All right, cool. So, yeah, others are like doctors, okay? Others are like doctors. When you get run down, you get sick, you know, you go to the doctor. That's what you do. In spiritual life, there's, you know, some warning signs. And when that happens, you might need to go to a doctor, right? You might need to go to one of those spiritual disciplines like accountability or counseling. And Psalms 42 and 43 is like a prescription that's going to treat seasons of spiritual dryness. Now, I have borrowed heavily. I want to just throw it out there as a blanket citation here. I borrowed heavily from a Tim Keller sermon. I'm not very good at outlining. I'm going to be, you know, very honest with you right now. So what I typically do is I find an outline of someone that's a really good preacher, and then I just throw in my own illustrations and things like that. So here it is. Here it is. You can write this down on the back of your bulletin, space it out. You could write this in your notebook. Pretty simple. The condition, the causal factors, and the cures. So the condition, the causal factors, and the cures. So what's the condition that we're looking at here? Well, it's spiritual dryness. Spiritual dryness. It says, as the deer pants for the water, right? Now, deer are not dumb animals. Well, I mean, unless they jump in front of your car, then you might call them stupid or dumb, right? But they don't wait until they're fully dehydrated to go to a brook to get some water, right? They think ahead of time. Sometimes people, you know, wait so long and they get dehydrated and suddenly they're in the hospital on an IV drip, right? But deer, they don't do that. So in this metaphor, this deer comes down to the streams for some water and finds the streams. So in the metaphor, we're the deer. God is like that stream. And this author doesn't feel like God's there. He feels like there's this lack of connection. You know, that maybe his prayers and the things that used to encourage him a long time ago just aren't landing the way that they used to. You know, it's kind of like his prayers are going to voicemail and, you know, his text messages aren't coming back. You know, he sends them out and you get those three dots and you're like, come on, give me more. You know, and there's just this lack of spiritual connection. And, you know, we see in a lot of the Psalms, we see that lack of spiritual connection is because of sinfulness. Psalm 32, Psalm 38, some other ones that I've spoken on. You know, it's about confession. It's about some sin that's holding them back. And they want to confess their sins. They want to repent of their sins. We see David doing this quite a bit, right? And because of the sin, there's this lack of connection. And then he says, you know, restore unto me the right spirit within me, right? Well, in this psalm, we're not seeing that. There's no sin that needs to be confessed that we know of. And there's no 1 Samuel that we can reference to speculate what that sin might be. It's just a time of spiritual dryness. I don't know if any of you can relate to something like that. Right? A time when you just feel like God's not there. You know, what do you do? This is the condition that the psalmist finds himself in. And I think in Christian circles, sometimes we feel like we've done something wrong. You know, sometimes we feel like, and believe me, we're all sinners, okay? We're all lost, okay? And it's only by God's grace that we can have a right relationship with him. So I'm not saying like, no, it's hard being perfect. Nothing to confess. No, I do all the time, okay? I do all the time. But I'm just saying, it doesn't necessarily have to be because of some sin that's holding you back. Sometimes you just don't feel like God's very close to you. And it's not that God has moved away. It's just you're seeking God's face. And as Christians, you share this with someone else, and they're like, well, have you checked all the boxes? You know, have you undergone all of the spiritual disciplines? You know, if you're not feeling God's presence, then surely something is wrong with you, or you're done something wrong, or maybe you're not doing something right. You know, have you prayed in faith? Have you confessed all known sin? Have you claimed the promises? Have you rebuked the devil? Have you pleaded the blood? Have you thanked God for your many blessings? And you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. They go down the whole list. But this author, not that we know of, he didn't do anything wrong. But he's dying of spiritual thirst, and this condition can happen. It certainly can be the result of sin. Or of not following through on spiritual disciplines, but it certainly doesn't have to be. You know, you might go through seasons when you feel like the author of this psalm. I would venture to say that most of us in this room have. I know I have. And, you know, we don't expect it unless we're violating the rules and that's the way it goes. But that's a warning light for us. That's that oil light that's coming on the dashboard of our spiritual life, and we need to be attentive to that. Because what happens if you let that don't check oil light? I could tell a lot of stories about broken down cars, about, you know, tow trucks, you know, about ignoring things that should be a But if we ignore that, sometimes those times of spiritual dryness can become something much more serious. It becomes times of intellectual doubt. And this author here is crying out to God for God's face, for God's closeness once again. All of us need to be on the lookout. So a couple of other illustrations here. We do this sometimes physically, right? Sometimes physically we're like, we're busy. I mean, how many of you feel like you're pretty busy? Yeah. I even saw some teachers raise their hand. It's summertime, you know, right? We shouldn't be busy, but we are. We are. We run around like crazy, you know, and we're pulled in 1,000 different directions. And sometimes we get run down. And we're like, you know, I would love to go to the doctor, but I just don't have the time, right? Or, you know, I don't want to take the sick days. I want to save that for, you know, something else, right? So, we end up getting all run down. Then suddenly you find yourself on an IV drip in the hospital. You're like, how did it get to this point? Well, you ignore the warning signs. Now, I don't know how many of you are baseball players. Anyone? Maybe I should skip this illustration. All right, so softball, anyone? Yeah, Mike, I see that hand. Good. Softball players, like I'm a terrible softball player, but this fits, right? Sometimes when you're playing outfield, because that's usually where they put people that are horrible. That right? Left field, is it? Yeah. Only in Little League. So if you're in the outfield, right, and you're like in the game and you're paying attention to what's going on, you know, in the infield, and you're playing outfield, and suddenly like someone just knocks one out and you're like, oh man, they got a hit. And then it goes right over your head, and you're like, oh, I'm supposed to get that, right? And now all of a sudden, a single just became a triple, right? Because you weren't paying attention. Same thing. Same thing that happens. It didn't start out as serious, but it gets far worse. And I think that I've known a lot of Christians that have been off the rails for decades because they didn't pay attention during those times of spiritual trials. So in this psalm, he kind of spells out that condition, right? It didn't start out that bad, but he wants to overcome this time of spiritual dryness, and we can learn from this psalmist's way he goes about it. So what are some of the factors that caused his condition and that may cause ours? And again, I'm not saying that this is an if-then. If you do this, you are going to experience spiritual dryness, so don't do this. I'm just saying there may be some connections, okay? So the first one here is a disruption of community. Disruption of community. So in verse 4, he says, I used to, kind of reflecting back. He says, my God, I will remember how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise and a multitude keeping festival, right? We don't know exactly. And then he goes on to say that he's worshiping from somewhere very far away, Mount Miskal. I have no idea where that is. I'm not going to bust out a map. But it's not in Jerusalem, I can tell you that, because I've been there. Yeah? I'm weaving it in every time. So it's not close to Jerusalem. All right? It's not very close. So he's disconnected from his community, and he remembers back to a time when he was connected. So we don't know why he's far away. Maybe exile, maybe he moved there for work. I don't know. Maybe he's, you know, in rebellion or something like that, but he's far away, and he remembers to that time of that pilgrim feast. You know, like Passover, for example, would be, an example of that, right, where they come together and they remember the mighty God that did mighty things for them. They remember the time that they were delivered from, you know, Egyptian captivity, and they crossed the Red Sea, and they escaped under the blood of the Lamb, right? And they worship together, and it's like everyone comes and descends on that capital where God's presence was. And again, I'm talking about the Old Testament. But the author, for some reason, is cut off from this community. I have to say, this is sort of a problem, I think, in church circles. We have a tendency to be very individualistic. There's people that say, look, I feel like I can still be very spiritual, but I don't need to be plugged in anymore. You know what I mean? I can have Jesus without the body. Kevin DeYoung actually wrote a good book on this. I forget the title of it, but he calls it decorpulation. So decapitation is where, you know, you lose your head. Okay, Christ, we know, is the head of the church, and the church is like, you know, the body of Christ, right? He calls it decorpulation. You want the head without the body. All right? No, you need both, okay? Okay, we need a community. And this person, this psalmist, is actually cut off from his community. And it doesn't work well that way. If you read the Old Testament or the New Testament, we can see over and over again the importance of community, a community of faith. Hebrews 10:25 says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day coming or drawing near. Right? I mean, we do that each and every week. We do that together, like we just sang. That was like super encouraging. I'm going to be humming that last song probably all week. Okay? That's portable. Okay? I'm taking that into my with me. I need you. I'm crying out just like this psalmist here. I don't want to be that deer that pants. Lord, I need you in everything that I do. We do that together in worship. We do that together in communion as well. In the worship service, communion, I don't know if you ever thought about this, community is in that word, communion. Because we come together to break bread, to remember the body that was broken for us, to remember that blood that was spilled so that we could be righteous before a holy and a perfect and a just God. And we think of the wrath that was poured out on Jesus so that we can be free. Can I get an amen, please? Yeah, so this author, he gets it. He gets it. He longs for that again. He wants to have that closeness once again. Right? Sometimes, for me, I know when I'm going through a spiritually dry period, and it's hard because I live like 100 feet away. All right? I just don't want to be here sometimes. But do it. Do it. We'll get to that when we get to the cure. Second thing is disillusionment. Disillusionment. This is, again, the second causal factor here. Disillusionment at the events of life. You know, as we went through Psalm 42 and 43, we saw that question over and over again, like, hey, where is your God? Where is your God? He's being taunted from the outside. And it's starting to make an impact on his thinking, on his beliefs. Where is God? Talks about how the waves are rolling over him. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls, and all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. And he's trying to make sense of this time where he just doesn't feel like God's there. And he feels like, you know, where are you in all of this? And he longs for that closeness and that connection again. It's hard for us, I think, to understand and to explain. You know, and sometimes when new Christians start to go through that time of spiritual dryness, you know, and they just feel like, you know, I trusted Christ for salvation, and ever since then, my whole life has fallen apart. It's like, well, could you imagine what your life would be like if you hadn't trusted Christ? You'd have no hope. You'd have nothing to lean on. But we go through these difficult times, and that's what I think the author is going through. So he goes through this disruption. He goes through disillusionment, and he's also going through deprivation. If you take a look at verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. So there was a guy who preached a sermon about 50 years ago. His name was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. So he was a medical doctor. And he basically, you know, kind of takes a look at the physical aspect. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. He says that's a sign of clinical depression. That he is, you know, crying all day long and he's not eating. So he's also weeping at night. He's not sleeping and he's not eating. You know, he's depressed, anxious. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, have you been told that as a Christian, it doesn't matter what the condition of your body is? You will soon be disillusioned if you believe that. It's clear to me that the cause of depression is mainly physical. On the other hand, people that are physically weak, not eating, not sleeping, are prone to physical attacks and spiritual discouragement and depression. But if you recognize that the physical may be partly responsible for the emotional and the spiritual condition and make allowances for this, you'll be better able to deal with spiritual issues. I think a lot of times this deals with a lot of American church culture that, you know, spirit is good, physical is not important. And it's not as important as spiritual things, but the physical is important. We need to take care of ourselves. You know, again, I'm not saying if you don't take care of yourself, you will be spiritually depressed. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you're going to, you know, long for that. I'm just saying we got to take care of ourselves. You know, like when I'm not eating healthy, I'm not, you know, getting to the gym, I'm not sleeping because I feel like I'm pulled in 100 different directions, guess what? I'm spiritually dry. And when I have to respond to someone, I don't do it in a godly way because I'm cranky. Happens sometimes. Does it happen? Yeah, it happens to you too. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. So how do you take care of yourself? I'll give you a couple of pointers. Shut the Netflix off. Put your phone down and go to sleep. All right? I think Seinfeld in his stand-up act says the last part of the human body that falls asleep is the thumb, you know, for the remote control. Right? Because everyone's staying up too late. Just, we're supposed to get 8 hours of sleep. And I know some people are like, oh, please. I only need 3. No, you need 8. You only get 3. All right? And that's maybe why, you know, you're not at your best. You got to sleep. Right? You got to eat healthy stuff. You know, here's my health tip for the day. Shop in the perimeter of the store, not right? If it comes from a bag, a box, or a can, it's not. Velveeta. Look for an expiration date on that, huh? It's cheese with no expiration date. I find that mysterious. I don't know. I'm just saying, right? We got to stay hydrated. Stay hydrated. I know this is like simple stuff. I don't even know if I should be wasting time. But like, if you're like, yeah, I stay hydrated. I drink, you know, 2 liters of a Diet Coke every day. Well, hey, look, your body's made up of like 80% water, not Diet Coke. Okay? If it is made up of Diet Coke, and I'm purposely leaving Pepsi. Works for Pepsi. So yeah, you can't do that. Drink water. Just stay hydrated. Right? And again, working out. Look. For thousands of years, people have, you know, worked hard under the sun, right? They've been farmers and they've been laborers. And if you have a job where you physically move, awesome. I should have done that job. I'm a teacher. I move papers and pen and occasional desk. All right, so what do? I manufacture my own work, okay? Because I have to, because I'll go nuts if I don't. And that way, when my head hits the pillow at night, I can sleep. Exercise. Get out. Walk. Maybe not today. You might die today. It's supposed to be 112 heat index. But yeah, that's the deal. And again, I'm just saying, we need to take good care of ourselves because we don't want to be deprived. So absolutely, you can get carried away with all of this stuff. Health, nutrition, exercise, all of that. You need to have a proper emphasis on this, and we do need to focus on the spiritual, but the physical is involved in our emotional, and our emotional is also involved in our spiritual. Don't be deprived. So Tim Keller goes on to say that there's 3 groups of people out there, right? If you're having some sort of an emotional trauma or sadness, right? Some people think it's just a physical thing. There's another kind of group of people that attribute everything to morale and attitude. You know? Oh, you're sad? Stop it. You know? Hey, fuck up. You know, like, stiff upper lip. Suck it up, buttercup, right? Whatever. Third kind, reduces everything to the psychological, right? The psychological. If you're sad, you're depressed, we're going to listen, we're going to support you, we're going to affirm you, we're going to support you, accept you, listen, and then you can tell us you're comfortable, listen, and support you. Are you listening? Right? And you're just going to keep going like that. Well, the Bible says that you have an emotional aspect, and we need friends. We need purpose. We have a physical aspect, so you need rest, nutrition, movement, medication sometimes. Right, you have a psychological aspect, so you need guidance and you need counseling sometimes. But you also have a spiritual aspect, and you need truth. You need truth. As a result, the Christian worldview of human nature should be the least reductionistic and have the most multidimensional and the most balanced view. You shouldn't just listen and accept, or simply just give truth, or simply just give medicine, or just give suck it up, buttercup, right? We need to recognize that all of these things are involved and that there's balance here for those times of spiritual crisis. So the third point, and this is what I'm closing with for the cure. 4 things when you're thirsting for God's presence. And this is what the psalmist does. I'll give you all 4 right now, and then I'll fill in. Pours out his soul. Analyzes his hopes. He remembers God's loving kindness. And he preaches sermons. Pours out his soul, he analyzes his hopes, he remembers the loving kindness of God, and he preaches sermons to his heart. So the first point here. He pours out his soul. And if you were listening, the whole psalm is him pouring out of his soul. right? He's like, I don't feel God. I'm getting nothing out of it. But yet, what is he doing through the whole psalm? It's a sustained, reflective, beautiful prayer psalm, right? So here's the lesson I think we can learn from that. If you're not getting anything out of prayer, you're not getting anything out of worship, if you're not getting anything out of Bible reading, don't miss it. Don't miss it. You got to keep on going. You got to keep on going. I think of, again, this is a really terrible illustration, but Dory from Finding Nemo, right? There was that time when she was scared and she had this neurological condition where she had no short-term memory. She didn't know where she was going. That's the bluefish. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you, yeah? And she's just like, just keep on swimming, right? Just to kind of help her out, right? Just keep on swimming. I don't even know where I'm going. I don't know anyone around. Just keep on going. That's kind of the way the spiritual life feels like sometimes. What happened? He had misplaced hopes. He had misplaced hopes. And this is what David says in Psalms 3. He says, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him, but you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head. You know, possibly this author was putting things, his hope in the wrong things. And this is why he says, my hope is in the Lord. He's reestablishing, he's recalibrating where he's placing his hope. Analyze your hopes. And he also remembers the loving kindness of God. So he pours out his soul, he analyzes his hope, and he remembers the loving kindness of the grace of God. He says, therefore, I will remember. He's deliberately thinking about something day and night. And the first day and night, it was about his tears. The second one, he says, remembering that every time those emotions well up day and night, God's steadfast love has become a prayer and his song, something to bolster him, something to reassure him of God's covenant faithfulness, maybe his entire life, or maybe the entire history of redemption. And then the last thing is he preaches to himself. He says, oh, my soul. He doesn't talk to the people. He says, oh, my soul, why are you downcast? Why are there turmoil? You know, you're never going to get out of spiritual dryness. You know, he's done points 1, 2, and 3. But eventually, you got to stop listening to yourself. And you got to start preaching to yourself, right? You have to grab your heart and to your emotions, right? And you have to say, listen, shut up and just listen. You know, and again, it's not suck it up, buttercup, and it's not listen, 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 like that balance. Again, I don't know exactly what resources he used to preach God's loving kindness to the grace of God, about the grace of God to his heart, but I know that we have a resource that he didn't have, right? It's very difficult to preach to an audience if you don't know your audience, because sometimes you have to listen to your audience to find out, you know, prescriptively what they need. That's difficult. And again, this author is thinking, I think God has given up on me. He's not there. He's abandoned me. I don't feel his presence. I can't find his face. And no, this psalmist says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He talks about the light and the truth leading him back to God's presence in the last stanza. So the psalmist says, no, God can be trusted. How can we know? How can we know? How can we? Right? In times of spiritual trials, read Psalms 42 and 43 with the knowledge that there was someone who truly thirsted and there was no relief for him. Someone who really was forsaken by God. Where God turned his back, God the Father turned his back on the Son. Read and see whose enemies were really taunting him, right? Who said, where is your God? See if God is really going to come and save him. You see, Jesus Christ didn't just lose the feeling of God. He lost God as he was on the cross and he was taking the wrath of righteous God's holy punishment on himself. He took the wrath that we deserved. And how can we know that God is always there for us in spite of our inadequacies, in spite of our sins, in spite of our failures? Because God never gave up on him, because God never gives up on us, because God treated him and punished him with the things that we deserved so that we could receive his commitment and his unconditional love. And he wants a relationship with each and every one of us. And he wants to forgive us. He takes joy in forgiving us because of what Christ In times of spiritual dryness, remember what our God has done for us. He reemerged from that. We're not just going to pick up right where we left off. We're going to be a little further ahead of the game. We're going to be a little bit further down the line. We're going to be a little more humble and a little more reliant on the God of the universe who has saved us because of faith. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation? Let's just close in a word. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are always there and that you are always eager to forgive. Lord, we pray for those of us who may be in a time of spiritual dryness right now, Lord. Pray that we would really analyze our hopes. Where are we putting our hope? Lord, our hope should be in you. Like the song said earlier, Lord, we need every hour. We need you for salvation. We need you to get through each and every day, each and every hour in a way that would be